I appreciate the opportunity to come to you today. I said, y'all must have understood hillbilly last time because you had me back. So there's that. So y'all are hillbilly loving people. That's what I can tell you. So I do appreciate you asking me to come and to speak to you today. And I really question God a lot about what he laid on my heart to share with y'all today, because I thought, these are seasoned Christians. They know the word of God. They know how to pray. And what did the Lord put on my heart but prayer? And how we need to pray. And then she sang that song, and I said, thank you, Lord, for confirmation. Because even sitting there, I was like, Lord, these people been with you for a long periodical time. And so they know how to pray. But then I started looking at myself, and when the Lord, he laid this on my heart several months ago about how to pray. And I thought, I've been praying. I'm 65 years old. I've been praying for a long time. I got saved when I was 13 years old, so I don't know how long that is, but that's a long time. I've been praying. But the scripture kept coming to me, and I thought, Lord, do I really know how to pray to get what I need in my life? For the people that I love, that I'm praying for, to get what they need in their lives. And the Lord started dealing with me and teaching me how I need to pray. And so when he said, share what I've been teaching you. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. So if it's old school stuff to you and you already know it, you know, just take it as it is. But I really feel like God laid this on my heart. And so our scripture this morning is going to be, the first scripture is going to be in James chapter 5. And verse number 16. And I'm reading from the Common English Version this morning because I like what it said. It's actually the Contemporary English Version. And it says, for this reason, confess your sins and repent, and pray for one another that you may be healed, because the effective, impassionate, or the King James Version says the fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. Lord, we honor you for this chance that we have this morning. Lord, to delve into your word and to learn. Lord, to have you to speak to us. Lord, and to have you to give us what we need in our hearts and our lives. This morning, I ask that you would just anoint me, that I would be able to convey the message that you've given to us this morning. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be open, and that we would receive everything that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So the first thing that I want to talk about this morning that this scripture says that spoke to me was, it says, confess. This morning, for this reason, confess. And repent for this reason. What reason do we need to confess and repent about if we're already saved? If we already have Jesus living in our hearts, why do I need to confess again? Why do I need to repent again? The reason is so that your prayers can become effective. We can pray all day long. We can beseech God. We can do all of those things that we know that we're supposed to do. But if we have unrepentant sin in our hearts, do you think God's going to hear me? If I am harboring ill will toward a neighbor, if I have thoughts in my mind that are not God-centered, if I have all of those things, I can't reach God. If there is unrepented sin in my heart, I can't reach God. He's not going to hear me until I first come before him and repent. I have to confess and then repent. What does repent mean? It means doing this. Here's sin. It's in my life. I'm turning my back on that sin. I'm no longer going to do those things that are sinful in my life. I'm going to change my ways. I can't expect God to have answers for me if I'm not living the way that I should for him. I need to get rid of those things out of my heart in order for God to hear my prayer and for my prayers to be effective, like they say in James that they need to be. Because it's the effective and fervent, or the effective and impassioned prayers of a righteous person that God's going to hear and answer. Do I want my prayers answered? If I do, then I have to confess and I have to get over the sin that's in my life. I have to get it out. I have to let God forgive me and to get rid of it. Anything that's coming between me and God to where he can't hear my prayers, I need it out of my life. What is it that I have in my life? It could be anything. It could be that I'm a habitual liar, or it could be that I'm a cheater. It could be that I am wasting what God has given me in my talents. Am I doing what God has called me to do? If I'm not, you know what that is to me? That's a sin. We need to do what God has called us to do. So we have that in our life. Unrepentant sin. I have to turn away from those things. The other thing that I thought was that I have to change my mind's view of who God is. In church growing up, I told y'all this before, I was raised Pentecostal. That's what I am, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet and everything in between. I was born and raised Pentecostal, and that's what I'll die. I said that about being Republican one time, and one of my Democrat friends got really mad at me. But anyway, there's that. But that's who I am. That's what I am. In saying in that, if you grew up in church, God has always been portrayed as the eye in the sky watching you. How many of y'all grew up believing that? God's this all-seeing eye. There was actually a song in the hymnal that we used in the Pentecostal church said, it was called Watching You. And it's every day mind the course you pursue, because there's an all-seeing eye watching you. The children's song that we sang, be careful little hands what you do. Be careful little eyes what you see. God's looking at you. He's watching you. And yes, I believe that. I believe that God is watching what we do so that he can get us back in line the way we're supposed to. But I don't believe that God is some cruel taskmaster that every time we fail, he's there to punch us down and to beat us down and not let us have a relationship with him. He's not there to push us away. God wants us. There's a story in Luke 15, and I'm going to read that story. It starts in verse 17. And it's talking about, it's a very familiar story about the prodigal son. And in this story, beginning at verse 17, it talks about how the son asked for his inheritance. And he goes away and he blows it off, the Bible says, on riotous living. Means that he partied hardy, right? He was out there partying, doing all the things that he wasn't allowed to do in the father's house. But in the father's house, there were all of these things that he could have had he stayed. But here's the view of God that I think that God wants us to have. Verse number 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have enough bread to eat and then leftovers? And here I am starving with hunger. I will get up and go to my father's house, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned. What did we just talk about? Confessing and repenting. I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he got up and he came to his father. But when he was a far way off, his father saw him coming, and he had compassion. And he ran and he fell around his son's neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, go get the best robe in the house and bring it to him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring a fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and have a party. For my son that was lost and was dead, he is alive now, and he has been found. And they begin to make merry. This is the view of God that we need to have when we come to him. We don't need to have the view that he's trying to punch us down and make us suffer. We need to see God as this father that is running out with the stench of the pig still on that boy. He runs and puts his arms around him, mud, pigsty, and all, and says, I love you no matter what you've been in your past. Even though you used to be in my house, you may have wandered off for a little while, but I'm calling you back to my house. And when I see you coming, I'm not there to punch you down and tell you how bad you've been. I'm there to put my arms around you and say, I love you no matter what you smell like. No matter what you look like, I love you. And when you come back, the Bible says that the heavens rejoice at just one soul. Every time a soul comes into the kingdom of God, heaven has a party. I want heaven to have a party every time I've done something I shouldn't do, and I say, Lord, forgive me, there's a party. He's going to forgive me. He is not a cruel taskmaster that he wants to do. He has compassion. He made us. He knows what our flaws are. He knows what we are capable of doing that's not Christ-like, and yet he loves us. And he calls us back. That father, I'm a mama. I'm not a daddy. But I will guarantee, you know, my kids left my son. As soon as he turned 18, he did not like living in the country. He went straight back up to the Chicago area. And every day, I called that boy and said, are you all right? You know, if there is a telephone, because there's an old song that says that too, telephone to heaven. But if there was a telephone from heaven to hear, every day God's calling you. If you've wandered off, if you've not been doing the things that you're supposed to do, and you know that, there is a God call. He's constantly calling his children who have wandered, come back to me. Come back to me. I'm here ready and waiting. It doesn't matter what you smell like. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you've been. You could have been in the pits with the pig. Do you know that him being feeding that pigs was the ultimate sin according to Jewish tradition? Pigs were, you weren't even allowed to pass by the pig pen. If you did, you had to cleanse yourself because they were considered such an abomination in the Jewish culture. So he committed the ultimate sin being with the pigs. Yet that daddy didn't care. He came as soon as he saw him. He said he saw him when he was afar off. He hadn't cleaned up yet. He hadn't had a chance to take a bath and get the stench off of him yet. And daddy ran to him and put his arms around him and loved on him no matter what. We've got to get, if we want that, our prayers to be effective, we've got to change our mindset of that all-seeing eye looking to put his thumb down on us to that daddy that runs to us and puts his arms around us. That's where we need to be. He's looking for us to come down the road toward him so that he can love on us. And then we can have those effective prayers. James 1 and 5 says that God gives to all without finding fault. Aren't we glad? Because I don't know about you, but I got a lot of faults. There's a whole lot in this old country, girl. I'm easy to run my mouth. You know, the mouth of the South is what my girls called me. Yeah, they still do. Well, listen, the mouth of the South is getting ready to take off on one. But we do. We all have faults. But James tells us that God gives to all of us without finding fault. Aren't we glad for that? This is the view of God we have to have. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 7 and 8, seek, you'll find. Knock, it's going to be opened. Ask, and it's going to be given. That does not sound to me like a God who does not love you and who is looking to find fault in you. He is a God that wants to answer your prayers. He wants your prayers to be effective. But there's some things that we have to do. Number one is, I believe if we want our prayers to be effective, that there are a few things that we have to do to keep in mind when we're praying. Number one, the Bible says that we must believe. You are wasting your breath if you do not believe that God is a prayer answering God when you go before Him. If you don't have the faith to believe that He's able to answer your prayers, you may as well get up, if you even get on your knees, and forget about it, because you've got to believe that God can answer prayer. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe, and maybe I might give it to you. No. He said, if you believe, when you ask, you will receive. We've got to believe. And if we don't, we need to start praying and asking God to help us to believe. Do we believe in creation? Do we believe in the virgin birth? If we believe those things, we can believe that God can still... If He could do all those things, I keep running this across my own mind. If God can speak a word and bring a world into existence, do you not believe that He can heal your headache? If He can just speak the word and the firmament come into the heavens and all the stars that He created, and He knows every single one of them by name, do we not have the faith to believe that He can heal cancer? He can. Is He going to use doctors? Sometimes. But I believe in a miracle-working God that can speak the word. If He can speak the word and worlds come into existence, He can speak the world and heal. 100% I believe that. When we pray, the second thing we need to do is don't doubt. We might believe, but then there's, you know, Satan puts that little seed in your mind, and you let that grow, and you say, yeah, I believe, but. There is no but if you believe. There is only, yes, He can. God can do it. Don't doubt. James 1:6 says, when you ask, believe. Don't doubt. That is not a question. That is not a maybe. That is a command. If I remember my English correct, when that is, it says, don't doubt. We cannot doubt. When you ask, believe. Don't doubt. Because if you doubt, you are like a wave that is tossed in the wind. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? What effect are you going to have if every time that you say a prayer and you say, Lord, I believe, but then you get up and you go, you know what, but we can't. We can't say the but word. Mark 11:23, Jesus said, if you tell the mountain to go into the sea and don't doubt, and do believe, it will be done. The thing that I found for myself about doubt is that when I allow myself to doubt, then I start complaining. Anybody else with me? Anybody else complain about your life, about what's going on in the world, you know, about what's going on in politics, what's going on in whatever? Doubting leads to complaining. The children of Israel were the ultimate complainers. If you read the Old Testament and you start reading where Moses starts, even before Moses, but every time God would do something for them and then things would get just a little bit testy, they would start complaining. God doesn't want to hear your complaints. He wants to hear your praise. He wants to hear from you. But it doesn't need in the form of complaining, because complaining doesn't do me any good. Did it do the children of Israel any good? No. The salvation for the children of Israel was, every time they would start complaining, Moses started praying. It was his effective prayers that kept God from striking them down. I was teaching a lesson not too long ago about Moses. I said, Moses was a brave man. Here he is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and dwelling with God and, you know, and really there, you know, talking, having conversation with God. And all of a sudden God goes, hey, those people that you led out of Egypt down there, they're down there doing things they shouldn't do. Moses goes down and see it, and Moses stood between God and the children of Israel. How much guts does that take to look at God? And then you know what Moses said? So I said it was the blame game, because God said, those people that you led out of Egypt. And when Moses went and stood before God, he said, those people that you gave me, they were complaining. But Moses stood in the gap for them, and his effective prayers kept God from striking them down and kept God from completely destroying them. Because you know what God said to them? He said, or said to Moses, he said, I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to raise up my seed through you. And Moses said, well, if you're going to kill them, just kill me too, because I ain't doing it. He had that kind of a relationship with God. If we want our prayers answered, we've got to believe, we've got to not doubt, we've got to not complain, and we've got to have a relationship with Jesus. That's the third thing that I want to say today, is that when we pray, believe, don't doubt, and pray in Jesus' name. I love the song that you just sang. I thought, you know, that was confirmation, God, that you gave me that this is the message that I need to be preaching this morning or speaking about. We must ask in Jesus' name. John 14, 13, 14. Jesus said, when you ask anything in my name, it shall be done. John 16, 24, Jesus said, until now, you've asked, but you have not asked in my name. But now, when you ask in my name, it shall be done. There is power and effectiveness in the name of Jesus. Make no mistake about this, though. It doesn't mean that God is our sugar daddy and that he will give us everything that we want. Sometimes when we pray, and I've been so guilty, and I think this is where God convicted me when I started studying this lesson, was that we come to God with our laundry list or with our sugar daddy list of things that we want from him, but there are conditions in order to get those things and those prayers answered. There are things that we need to do. We need to believe. We need to not doubt. And we need to pray in Jesus' name. The conditions for those things is, I have never found in Scripture where Jesus taught his disciples how to preach. Anybody ever read where Jesus said, here, I'm going to teach you how to make 3 points in a prayer, and this is what you're going to preach? I don't find that. What Jesus taught them to do was to pray. He said, come on, boys, sit down. I'm going to show you how you're supposed to pray if you want your prayers to be effective. And here's what he told them. The lesson went something like this in my mind. Sit down here, boys. I'm going to tell you how to do it. He said, first, you're going to come to God in reverence, acknowledging who he is. He said, our Father, who art in heaven, that's acknowledging God for who he is. That's telling him, we understand that you are God, that you are creator of the universe, and that you have all power. You are our God. That is where we start with our prayers. Then he says, hallowed be thy name. Give him praise because of who he is. We need to acknowledge who he is and praise him for who he is and for the things that he's already done in our lives. Can you imagine if you just give your kids gifts and gifts and gifts and they never come back and say thank you? How heartbreaking would that be for me as a mother if my kids never said thank you to me? God wants to hear from us. He wants us to acknowledge, and he wants us to give him praise. The other thing that he said is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that is my fourth point this morning about in this message on prayer. When we pray believing and not doubting and in Jesus' name, we've got to pray, not my will, Lord, your will. Jesus prayed the hardest prayer probably that anybody has ever prayed when he was getting ready to go to the cross. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, if it's your will, not my will be done, your will be done. We've got to come to that hard decision sometimes that we say, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what your will be done, not mine. When we say, not my will, we are doing what 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says. We're putting off the old self and taking on the new creation in Christ so that we can be prepared for whatever His will is. I want God's will. Can you imagine God being in heaven and you being God and trying to answer everybody's prayers the way that they want them answered? So you've got these kids that are on a ball team and they're wanting to play ball and they need a sunny day, and you've got farmers sitting here going, Lord, we need the rain. Whose prayers does God answer? If we pray those prayers, we've got to say, nevertheless, as bad as we need the rain, Lord, your will be done. Or as bad as we need to win this ball game, Lord, your will be done. We've got to get to that point. Imagine in war. I remember my great aunt telling me, we're from the hills of Kentucky, and so there's mountains everywhere. I'm from the very hilly part, the Appalachian section of Kentucky. And I remember my great aunt telling me that during World War II, that she could walk out on her front porch and she would hear mothers from two or three mountains over, up in the woods, praying, Lord, protect my boy. Don't let anything bad happen to my boy. Let us win this war, Lord. Help us to win this. And don't you know that over in Germany, that there was probably a mother, or in China or Japan, a mother praying, Lord, don't let anything happen to my boy. Let us win this war. Who does God answer? We've got to learn to pray God's will no matter what the situation. Can I tell you that's hard? When my husband was so sick, it was hard for me to pray, Lord, your will be done. But the Lord's will was ultimately done. Was I happy about it? No, not at all. I was not happy about it. But it was the will of God, so I've got to learn to accept it. We've got to learn to accept whatever is the good and pleasurable will of God. It's what is going to get our prayer life to where it needs to be and be effective. So when we pray, we've got to pray for God's will, not our own. I've also got to keep in mind, what is my motivation for prayer? Why am I praying this prayer? Am I praying because I want what I want when I want it? Or am I praying because God's going to get the glory for it? That's where we need to go. When I pray for my finances, is it because I want a financial blessing for myself? Or is it because God wants the increase so that we can do the furtherance of the kingdom? Side note, just real quick, counsel, you can thank me afterward. But if you're not paying your tithes and you're not blessing the house of the Lord, you don't need to ask God for anything. We can go on. Just saying. No matter what we're praying for, though, if we want our prayers to be effective, we've got to surrender our own will to the will of God. Here's the thing. So long as we're trying to hold on to our own will, we're pushing God out of the situation. We're not allowing Him to do what He needs to do, and His will cannot be manifest. His glory can't be manifest if we're always holding on to our own will and doing what we want to do. When we are forcing our will in our lives, God doesn't have room to move. He doesn't have room to do the things that He wants to do in our lives. I have to trust God that He knows what's best for me. That's what giving up our will is. It's trusting God. I have to know that His will for me is so much better than my will for me. Why do I have to trust that? Because He loves me more than I love myself. He loves me, and He wants only what's best for me. He knows me better than I know myself. I might think that I know what I need, but God knows. I can't see what's going on inside here, but God does, and He's ready and willing and able to move. He knows the devices of Satan that's going before me trying to set a snare. So I've got to trust God. Romans 12:2 says, God's will is what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Ephesians 3:20 says, to Him who is able to do more than I can think or imagine. My finite mind cannot know the infinite mind of God. Do I want what only I can think to happen in my life? Or do I want the God who created everything thinking and working on my behalf? I could never create a rainbow because my finite mind wouldn't know how to do that, but God created the rainbow. I could never create all these worlds. I couldn't even see. I have trouble seeing how to decorate my house. You know, that's how finite my mind is I can't figure out, well, do I need to put a picture there or there? I cannot create that, but God can. So I have to trust God that He wants only what's best for me. He only wants what the good things are. It says in Romans 2:2, it says, what's good, what's pleasing, what's perfect. Do I want the perfection of God in my life? If I do, I need to surrender my will. I need to give it to Him. And in my prayer life, say, Lord, not my will, yours be done. When we are stubbornly only praying for our will, we miss the opportunity for God to think and imagine on our behalf. I want God to imagine. I can only imagine so far because I know that there is an end for me. At some point, there's an end for me, so I can only imagine that far. But God's imagination is eternal. So He's imagining what I can do once this life is ended. I want that kind of imagination working on my behalf in my prayer life. We have to pray, not my will, yours be done, and trust God. So when we pray, we've got to 1, believe. 2, don't doubt. 3, pray in Jesus' name. 4, pray the will of God. And 5, we need to learn how to pray the Word of God. Don't be afraid when you go to your prayer closet to open up the Word of God and find something that relates to the situation that you're going through and start praying that prayer. They are there for our use. We got to learn how to use the Word of God. This is our weapon. This is the sword that we use when we go into battle in our prayer closets. When we're praying and we're asking God for the things that we need in our lives, we've got to use the Word of God. Don't be afraid to take it with you. It is okay to remind God of His promises that He's made to you. When you go to your prayer closet, take the Word with you and say, Lord, You told me that You were going to be with me all the way to the end. That You would never leave me. You would never forsake me. Remind God. He's big. He's got big shoulders. He can take, you know, not that God needs reminding. I need reminding. But it's okay for me to use that and say, God, I'm reminding You of all the things that You promised me You would do in Your Word. And guess what? When you do those things, your prayer life is going to become effective. And you're going to see that your prayers will be answered. And I thank you all this morning. But the altar is always open, like I said. If you've got unrepentant sin this morning, God is waiting for you. He is looking down that road, waiting for His son or His daughter to come back to where they need to be with Him. Amen.